Okay, Ecclesiastes chapter 12. Let's begin at verse 1. Remember now your Creator in the days of your youth, before the difficult days come, and the years draw near when you say, I have no pleasure in them, while the sun and the light, the moon, the stars are not darkened, and the clouds do not return after the rain. In the days when the keepers of the house tremble, and the strong men bow down, when the grinders cease because they are few, and those that look through the windows grow dim, when the doors are shut in the streets, and the sound of grinding is low, when one rises up at the sound of a bird, and all the daughters of music are brought low. Also they are afraid of height and of terrors in the way. When the almond tree blossoms, the grasshopper is a burden, and desire fails. For man goes to his eternal home, and the mourners go about to the streets. Remember your Creator before the silver cord is loosed, or the golden bowl is broken, or the pitcher scattered at the fountain, or the wheel broken at the well. Then the dust will return to the earth as it was, and the spirit will return to God who gave it. I'd like for us to consider that point, and the spirit will return to God who gave it. For just a few minutes this evening, I want to talk about going home. I want to talk about going home, and I hope all of us here can go home to heaven. It's ironic. Rosemary and I were talking this morning after service about getting older and how things change. This was written in Ecclesiastes that just mirrors what we all go through. The process of aging, and then at one point we are going to die. The dust will return to the earth as it was given, and the spirit will return to God who gave it. This is not our home here, and I hope all of us have that understanding and we live that way. Peter tells us in 1 Peter 2:11, "Dearly beloved, I beseech you as strangers and pilgrims, abstain from fleshly lust, which war against the soul." We don't want to get comfortable here. We're pilgrims. We're just passing through. Paul tells us in 2 Corinthians 5:1, "For we know that if our earthly house, this tent, is destroyed, we have a building from God, a house not made with hands, eternal in the heavens." Our body is referred to as a tent. It's fleshly. It's temporary. It's going to be put off, and then we are going to have that home in heaven. Jesus tells us in John 14, beginning at verse 1, "Let not your heart be troubled. You believe in God? Believe also in me. In my Father's house are many mansions. If it were not so, I would have told you. I go to prepare a place for you. And if I go to prepare a place for you, I will come again and receive you to myself, that where I am, there ye may be also. And where I go, you know, and the way you know." Jesus has gone home to prepare us a home there. Sometimes we sing the song, "Guide me, O thou great Jehovah, pilgrim through this barren land." You know, when you stop and you think about all the glitz and the glimmer, there are some really beautiful things here on this earth. Some of the cities to go and visit, some of the natural things that we see. But compared to heaven, it's just a barren land. There's nothing here of substance. And even these things that are appealing, that do look good and appeal to us, what's going to happen to them? They are all going to be burned up. They're all going to go up in smoke. So there are two places that Jesus tells us that we are going to go to after death. Two possibilities. Matthew 25:46, "And these shall go away into everlasting punishment, but the righteous into eternal life." So either punishment or eternal life. Some people say that this punishment isn't going to be forever. It's just going to be for a short time. But however long this punishment is, it's going to be how long the life is. However long the life is, it's going to be how long the punishment is. They are both everlasting. for time without end, they are eternal. And I think that's so hard for us to get our heads around and understand that concept, because we think of things in time. What time is it? What day of the week is it? How old are you? What are we going to do next month? Everything is related to time. But when this world is over, time is not going to exist. If we want to go home to heaven, we aren't going to get there by accident. We have to decide we want to go. We have to make that decision. And life is filled with decisions. We make dozens of them, possibly hundreds of them every day, little things. But going home is a big decision. And with the decisions that we make every day, the little ones every day, there's a lot of things we cannot have. We can't have everything, but we must decide what we want to have, what we will have, what we shall have. And a decision, if we don't make the decision to go to heaven, if we don't decide that, actually we're deciding to go to hell. That's the decision that we're making. But God, Christ, and the Holy Spirit all plead with us to make the decision to go home, to make the right decision. In Romans 10:21, but to Israel he says, all day long I have stretched out my hands to this disobedient and contrary people. God, from the beginning of time, has his hand outstretched, pleading and begging with us. Peter tells us in 2 Peter 3:9, the Lord is not slack concerning his promise, as some count slackness, but is long-suffering toward us, not willing that any should perish, but that all should come to repentance. So God does not want us to be lost. He's patient. He's long-suffering with us. He wants us all to come to repentance. And this is a personal thing. I can't do it for you, and you can't do it for me. Let's turn to Matthew 25. You can't do it for your children. Your children can't do it for you. To make a decision how you're going to live, how you're going to prepare your life, is a personal thing. Matthew 25, beginning at verse 1. Then the kingdom of heaven, that's referring to the church, shall be likened to 10 virgins who took their lamps and went out to meet the bridegroom. Now 5 of them were wise and 5 were foolish. Those who were foolish took their lamps and took no oil with them, but the wise took oil in their vessels with their lamps. But while the bridegroom was delayed, they all slumbered and slept. And at midnight a cry was heard, "Behold, the bridegroom is coming, go out to meet him." Then all those virgins arose and trimmed their lamps. And the foolish said to the wise, "Give us some of your oil, for our lamps are going out." But the wise answered, saying, "No, lest there should not be enough for us and you, but go rather to those who sell and buy for yourselves." And while they went out to buy, the bridegroom came. And those who were ready went in with him to the wedding, and the door was shut. Afterward, the other virgins came also, saying, "Lord, Lord, open to us." But he answered and said, "Assuredly I say to you, I do not know you. Watch therefore, for you know neither the day nor the hour in which the Son of Man is coming." So this is a personal decision. You have to be ready. You have to be prepared. Notice in this parable with these 10 virgins, and again, it's a parable about the church. They were all invited. They all went. They all took their lamps with them, but they did not all take enough oil with them. And when the oil started coming out, the wise virgins, were they going to share their oil with them? No. No, if they shared their oil with them, they would miss out. Some people think that somebody's going to help them make it to heaven. It's all a personal decision. There are ones, all of us want to help people, but we cannot do things for you. Nobody that understands what heaven is going to risk losing their soul because someone else is not prepared. So we must desire to go home to heaven. We must desire it. In Revelation 22:17, and the Spirit and the Bride say, come, and let him who hears say, come, and let him who thirsts come. Whoever desires, let him take the water of life freely. So we decide we want to go to heaven, and then we desire. That desire has to be strong. We have examples of people that had that desire. Abraham, he desired to go to heaven. In Hebrews 11:10, for he looked for a city which hath foundations, whose builder and maker is God. And I got to ask myself, and you have to ask yourself, how often are you looking for that city? How often are you looking for it? Do we just go through life here and there, everywhere, and don't even think about it? Or are we looking for something better? Are we looking for that city? Are we looking to go home? David desired to go to heaven. In 2 Samuel 12, we have the account of when David had committed sin with Bathsheba, and a child was conceived, and then the child died, and the servants, how can we tell him that the child is dead? He may do some harm. When David saw that his servants were whispering, David perceived that the child was dead. Therefore David said to his servants, is the child dead? And they said, yes, he is dead. So David arose from the ground, washed and anointed himself, changed his clothes, and he went into the house of the Lord and worshiped. Then he went to his own house. When he requested, they set food before him and ate. Sometimes you see people that are mourning and they are just brought so low. Or when someone is sick and near death, and here David, this child that is his, dies, and instead of continuing to mourn, what does he do? He gets up, he cleans up, he eats, he changes his clothes, and he goes to the house of the Lord and worshiped. And his servants wonder, why is he doing this? The child died. What is this that you have done? You fasted and wept for the child while he was alive, but when the child died, you arose and ate food. And he said, while the child was alive, I fasted and wept, for I said, who can tell whether the Lord will be gracious to me that the child may live? But now he is dead. Why should I fast? Can I bring him back again? I shall go to him, but he shall not return to me. Friends, those that have gone on before us, they cannot come back here. They cannot come back here, but we can go to them. I want to go home. I want to go home. Every one of us that's a Christian should want to go home. Paul desired to go to heaven. In Philippians 1, 23 and 24, for I am hard pressed between two things, having a desire to depart and be with Christ, which is far better. Nevertheless, to remain in the flesh is more needful for you. So Paul had this decision to make. I'm hard pressed. I have a desire to depart and be with Christ. And I want you to understand when I say I want to go home, I don't want to go home right now. I feel like I've got a lot to do. And I hope that everyone that is here feels like they have a lot to do. But friend, if we don't make the decision today that we want to go to heaven, we aren't going to be busy doing those things that we need to do that we can go to heaven. So we decide to go home, to go to heaven. We desire it. And then we've got to realize that there's only one way. There's only one way that we can do that. There's only one way. Brother Kent was talking Wednesday evening about someone saying that there's many ways to get there. The Bible doesn't teach that. John 14:6, Jesus said to him, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No one comes to the Father except through me. Jesus Christ is the only way to get to heaven. His words are the only direction that we have that we can get to heaven. When he says, no one comes to the Father except through me, what does that mean? That's exclusive. It excludes. If he is the way, that excludes every other way. What do you hear in the news and society and the world today? They don't talk about being exclusive. They talk about being inclusive. You got to include everybody. You got to include everybody. Friends, Jesus is inclusive in his invitation, whosoever will, but he's exclusive in the execution of that invitation. There's only one way. There's only one body, Ephesians 4:4. There's one body and one spirit, as you were called, in one hope of your calling. One faith, one Lord, one baptism. There's one Bible, one recorded will of God, one revelation from God, 2 Timothy 3:16 and 17. All scripture is given by the inspiration of God and is profitable for doctrine, for reproof, for correction, for instruction in righteousness, that the man of God may be complete, thoroughly equipped for every good work. Does the Bible contradict itself? Is it confusing? No. We just need to open it and study it. Get our heads into it. Study it. Read it. There's one mediator. 1 Timothy 2:5. There's one God and one mediator between God and men. The man Christ Jesus, a mediator, a go-between. How many are there? There's just one. For us to get to God, there's only one mediator that we can go through. There's one rule. Philippians 3:16, nevertheless, to the degree that we have already attained, let us walk by the same rule, let us be of the same mind. What about all of these doctrines and creeds of men? They're going to be burned up when the world is going to be burned up. They have no authority. There's only one way to God. Brother Ron was asking me about one of the churches down the road and if I knew anything about them, and he had heard that not only is their preacher there, their pastor, a woman, but she is a lesbian pastor. And it's sad. It's sad because the world has done everything to try to include and open the doors to everybody, and then a church will start, and if they make a deviation, if they change, they come up with this, then that's only good for so long. They've got to top that. They've got to come up with something else. Then they've got to come up with something bigger than that. So it's not just good enough to have a woman preacher, a woman pastor. We'll have a lesbian pastor, and that'll let the whole community know that we're inclusive and anybody can go to heaven the way they are. And I don't say this to be silly, but someday you'll see some church have some animal, some dog or sheep or something, as their leader. It's just, you see that path that the religious world is going down. But the way home, the way to heaven, is narrow. Matthew 7:13-14. Enter by the narrow gate, for wide is the gate, and broad is the way that leads to destruction, and there are many who go in by it. Because narrow is the gate, and difficult is the way which leads to life, and there are few who find it. It says, difficult is the way which leads to life. Why is it difficult? Well, we have to conform our lives to the life of Christ. It's not easy, but it's doable. And it's a whole lot easier when you compare that to not changing your life and living your life for Satan and the consequences of that. Because narrow is the gate and difficult is the way which leads to life. Is narrow, does narrow mean it's bad? No, that's just a statement of fact. It's narrow. It's narrow. There are roads that are narrow. Does that make it a bad road? No, it's just narrow. It's a fact. You think about a railroad track, Amtrak, a subway track. They are narrow. They are narrow. And that vehicle stays on that narrow path. What happens if it gets off that path? There's destruction. There's destruction. Enter by the narrow gate. If you don't enter by the narrow gate, what's your option? You enter by the wide gate, and there's destruction for sure. Enter by the narrow gate, for wide is the gate, and broad is the way that leads to destruction. And there are many who go in by it, because narrow is the gate, difficult is the way which leads to life, and there are few who find it. Few who find it. So when you think about people today, a lot of people want to be in a church where there's a whole lot of people. It makes them feel good, makes them feel safe, makes them feel comfortable. How many people are at the church where you go? How many are at the church where you go? You know, if somebody, and it's all relative. You know, there are congregations. I was talking to a preacher several months ago, a sound preacher, and where their congregation is, they have around 400 people. You start with that number and you go down. We had 23 here this morning. That's a good number for here. You can find some places there's only a handful, five or six people. They're still trying to do the Lord's work. But people like those big numbers. And it says, there are few who find it. Does that mean that heaven is only going to be a handful of people? No, not at all. You think of all the faithful people from the Old Testament, all the faithful Jews from the Old Testament. We got to remember the blood of Christ not only goes forward, it went backward. All the faithful Jews, the faithful Gentiles, the patriarchs. You think of the millions and millions and millions and millions of babies that have been murdered, that have been massacred in the Old Testament. And today, all of those souls are going to be in heaven. You think of all the faithful people. This is 2018. We don't know how many years the Lord is going to let this earth stand. It could stand for a long time. How many angels are going to be there? There's going to be an innumerable host, so many we can't count. Heaven is going to be full. That's not a good word to use, full, because it can't be bound by numbers or time. But few are those who find it. There's a lot of people there. Satan is going to convince a lot of people to head home with him. I don't want to do that. I don't want to do that. A lot of people will say, well, one way is as good as another. We can take any way. One way is as good as another. Proverbs 14:12, there's a way that seems right to man, but its end is the way of death. It sounds like this way is good, but it's going to end in destruction. And the prophets told of the way, and there is a way, and it's a simple way. In Isaiah 35:8, a highway shall be there, and a road, and it shall be called the Highway of Holiness. The unclean shall not pass over it, but it shall be for others. Whoever walks the road, although a fool, shall not go astray. So there is a road that we can take to go home, to go to heaven. One of the first things we have to do is to get rid of our old self, to get out of that selfish lifestyle if we want to go home. Matthew 16:24, then Jesus said to his disciples, if anyone desires to come after me, let him deny himself and take up his cross and follow me. So can I go to heaven if I don't deny myself? No. What does deny myself mean? Does that mean I have to deprive myself of everything that's good? No. It means I have to deny myself of those worldly, fleshly lust and desires that will do me harm. I have to discipline myself. I have to take up my cross and follow Christ. Matthew 18:8-9 talks about if your foot causes you to sin, what do? You cast it off. If your eye causes you to sin, pluck it out and cast it from you. For it is better to enter into life with one eye rather than having two eyes to be cast into hell fire. Does that literally mean we cut off our hand or pluck out our eye? No, but those things that are temptations to us, we need to deny ourselves. We need to put a stop to it so that we are not cast into hell. So we have to deny ourselves. When we realize those things that we are doing that are wrong, we've got to stop it. We've got to repent of those things. Then we have to be baptized into Christ. Or do you not know that as many of us as were baptized into Christ, were baptized into his death? Romans 6:3. Verse 4, therefore we were buried with him through baptism and death, that just as Christ was raised from the dead by the glory of the Father, even so also should we walk in newness of life. As God raised up Christ from death, when we are buried with him in baptism, we come in contact with the blood, that blood which covers our sins, then just by that same power, we should walk up to rise, to walk in newness of life. Now baptism, if baptism was the answer, we could just grab people and baptize them. But there's more to it than that. It's got to be preceded by faith. They've got to repent. They have to confess. And that's just one of the reasons why a baby cannot be baptized. You see so many organizations baptizing babies. Does a baby have faith? No. Can a baby repent? No. Can a baby confess? No. So again, we see that not all ways are going to lead home. Not all baptisms are going to make somebody saved. We have to be baptized into Christ. And then once we are baptized into Christ, we must abide in him. John 15:6, if anyone does not abide in me, he is cast out as a branch and is withered, and they gathered them and throw them into the fire, and they are burned. Turning to John 15 for a minute, when we went through the Gospel of John, that's one of my favorite Gospels. And then the section where he talks about abiding. I am the true vine, and my Father is the vine dresser. Every branch in me that does not bear fruit, he takes away, and every branch that bears fruit, he prunes that it may bear fruit, more fruit. We see when we read through this, he talks about bearing fruit, more fruit, and much fruit. But look at the number of times that he says abide in verse 4. Abide in me and I in you. As the branch cannot bear of itself unless it abides in the vine, neither can you unless you abide in me. Verse 5. I am the vine, you are the branches. He who abides in me and I in him bears much fruit. For without me you can do nothing. Verse 6. If anyone does not abide in me, he is cast out as a branch and is withered, and they gather them and throw them into the fire, and they are burned. Verse 7, if you abide in me, and my words abide in you, you will ask what you desire, and it shall be done for you. Verse 9, as the Father loved me, I also have loved you. Abide in my love. Verse 10, abide in my love. Again in verse 10, abide in my love. Over and over and over. And these are some of the last words of Jesus that are recorded before he dies. And what does he tell us to do? To abide in him. Friends, if we want to get to heaven, if we want to go home, we have to abide in Christ. What does that mean? We abide in Christ, and Christ abides. We abide in him, and he abides in us. If someone abides with you, what does that mean? They live with you. They live with you. We do not want Jesus as a visitor in our life. We want him to live within us. He has to live within us if we want to go home and to be home with him. Peter tells us about how to abide in him. We call them the Christian graces, the Christian virtues. 2 Peter 1, 5 through 10, the things that we are to add to our life, to add to our faith, virtue, to virtue, knowledge, self-control, self-perseverance, godliness, brotherly kindness, love. If these things are yours and abound, you will neither be barren nor unfruitful in the knowledge of our Lord Jesus Christ. For he who lacks these things is short-sighted, even to blindness, and has forgotten that he was cleansed from his old sins. Therefore, brethren, be all the more diligent to make your calling and election sure, for if you do these things, you will never stumble. What if we don't do these things? We're going to stumble. We have to walk in the Spirit. Romans 8, 1, there is therefore now no condemnation of those who are in Christ Jesus, who do not walk according to the flesh, but according to the Spirit. We have to persevere. In Matthew 10, 22, and you will be hated by all for my name's sake, but the one who endures to the end will be saved. We do all of that, and then we go home. We go home to heaven. Friends, you know, home is one of those words, hopefully, it gives all of us that warm, secure feeling. When someone says home, hopefully it conjures up warm memories of your youth. Whatever problems there were, you think about back when you were younger, if you had a good home and you went home, it just made things right. It was a place of safety, security, comfort. Years ago, when I did some traveling for the companies that I worked for, and I loved to go out and travel, but one of the things I loved the best was going home. Just going home, I wanted to get back home, because that's where the family was. That's where the family was. We want to go home to be with the family. We want to go home to be with our Father. We want to go home to be with our Heavenly Father. We hear people talk about their earthly father dying. They miss their father. Friends, don't you want to go home to your Heavenly Father? Don't you want to go home? Are we at home in this world? Are we looking for a city like Abraham was talking about? And I know I've used this illustration before, but when I was in California one time, and I was in my 20s, and after I talked to a few people, they said, "You aren't from around here, are you?" Because I did not fit in. I stuck out like a corn stalk in the Midwest, in with a group of Californians. I wasn't home. This is home. Do you want to go to heaven? Do you want to go home? do you want to go to heaven more than anything else in your life? Have you made that decision that you want to do that? Do you have that desire that you want to do that? Do you want to do that more than anything else in your life? Because, friends, if you don't want to do that more than anything else in your life, God's not going to say, come on in. He is our God. He is the one that we are going to worship Him for time without end, for what He has done for us, for Him saving us, for Him pulling us out of the fire of hell. And He deserves worship forever. Friends, I want to go home. Does anybody else here this evening want to go home? If your life isn't right, make it right. Make it right tonight. Please come forward as we stand and sing.